Well, amen. Thank you, Cindy. I like that song. It's a great song. All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2. 2 Kings, chapter 2. And I'm going to do something just a little unusual. I'm going to read just a couple of verses, and then I'm going to turn to three other passages of Scripture and just read you a couple of verses, making a progression through the Bible. But I think you'll see their connection in just a moment. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject. I want to speak to you tonight in the spirit of Elijah. In the spirit of Elijah. Now, this morning, we looked at the fact that Elijah was translated to heaven. And when he was translated, the Bible says that as Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, that his mantle fell to the ground, and Elisha went and picked it up, put it on his shoulder, went back to the Jordan, hit the Jordan with the same mantle that Elijah had hit it with just a little bit before, and the waters parted so that Elisha could come over on dry ground. Now look at verse 12. It says, and Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Now, I want you to notice what these men said. They said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. Now, hold your place here and go over to the very last book in the Old Testament. That's the book of Malachi and the fourth chapter. And let me read to you verse 5 and 6 of Malachi chapter 4. Lou Rossi calls this the Italian prophet Malachi. Verse 5, Malachi chapter 4. The Bible says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. All right, now you need not hold your place here, but turn with me, please, over to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Luke, chapter 1. And I know I'm reading a lot of verses, and I don't normally do that, but there is a theme that I want you to see. Luke, the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament, chapter 1. In verse 5, there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. We've been studying this golden altar on Wednesday nights. That's what he was doing. He was offering incense at the golden altar. inside the holy place. Verse 11. While he's inside the holy place now, verse 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name, who? John. This is announcing the birth of John the Baptist. Verse 14, And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Watch this now. And he shall go before him, before the Lord, before Christ. Remember, John was our Lord's forerunner. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. And notice the rest of the verse of Malachi is here. It says, he shall go in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, I want to also have you turn to one more over in the book of James, toward the end of your Bible. The book of James, chapter 5. James, chapter 5. And verse 17. James tells us Elias, that's Elijah. Verse 17, I'm sorry. You got it? Verse 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. All right, now let's go back to 2 Kings, and I want to pray, and then I'm going to speak to you tonight in the spirit of Elijah. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. Lord, I never cease to marvel as I read this book at the mind of God. And Lord, to be able to sit down and read these verses and realize the impact that this great prophet had upon society, upon Israel, and even upon us. Lord, thank you for giving us this man's biography. Thank you for what we have learned in the last 4 months as we have preached on Sundays through this man's life. And now, Lord, I pray you'll bless tonight in a special way, and just help us, Father, to see the importance of the Spirit-filled life, and to have a heart that is yielded to the Spirit to use us, and Lord, to help us to be what we ought to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, help me tonight as I speak. I want you, Lord, to use me to be a blessing tonight and to encourage hearts. Lord, here was a man of like passions as all the rest of us, and yet he was a man greatly used and greatly blessed. And Father, you can do the same with any of us sitting here in this room tonight if we'll just avail ourselves to you. Father, help us to see this tonight. Help me to get it across. And Lord, we'll just give you praise and glory for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of in the spirit of Elijah. I was kind of thinking as I started the message, as a matter of fact, I have in my notes here one final message on Elijah. But about halfway through the message, I got another idea. So next Sunday, I have at least one more. As a matter of fact, the idea came so clearly and Saint came so quickly, I went ahead and prepared the message. So I don't know if I'm going to do it in the morning or the evening, but I will do one more message on Elijah as we see him at the Transfiguration in the Gospels. But I want to speak to you this morning or tonight from verse 15, where the sons of the prophets said, when they saw what Elisha did in hitting the water with Elijah's mantle and the water parting and him walking across, and the people said, the sons of the prophets said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And I want to speak to you tonight on this little phrase. We started this by looking at chapter 17 and verse 1 of 1 Kings. And that's where we were introduced to this great man of God. And we saw that he started a work that brought the nation back from the brink of apostasy and ruin. And if you'll remember, there was the king who was a weak little guy. His name was Ahab, and he was nothing more than a tool for his unscrupulous, evil wife, a woman by the name of Jezebel. We saw Elijah confront these two. Here was a man without a backbone, and here was a woman without a conscience. And that's the environment to which Elijah stepped into the or onto the pages of the Bible. But we saw and we learned that Elijah stood right in front of both of them and boldly defied their false god and made fools out of their appointed priest, showing that Baal is a false god and that Jehovah is the true God. And it was in this atmosphere that Elijah did his mighty work. Yes, he stumbled a little, and we dealt with that. I've said to you, as many preachers have said, that one of the reasons that we know the Bible to be the Word of God is because God, and that's one reason, there are many, but one reason is because God tells us the bad things about His people, His men, as well as the good things. You know, if men had written the Bible, they would not have told you some of the falters and some of the failures and some of the trip-ups and some of the mistakes and some of the sin. Men would have left that part out. But God tells us all about His men. And we learned that Elijah stumbled a little bit. Now, we also need to realize that it wasn't immorality, wasn't anything glaring that Elijah did that caused him to trip a little bit. But he did kind of get a little tangled up in one of the devil's traps and took off for Mount Horeb with fear driving his heart instead of faith that he had shown in the previous years. And even though the nation didn't see it, God saw what was in his heart. God saw that it was there. And after God dealt with him, he got his heart right and was used again by God in his latter years. And for that, we're thankful. Now, because of the way God used him, Elijah was one of the mightiest men in all of the Old Testament. The way God used him, his testimony and his witness and the things that went on in his life show us that he was one of the mightiest men in the Old Testament. We also can read the Bible and realize that Elijah was revered by the nation and by God as a great man of power and as a man who was full of the Holy Spirit of God. And perhaps the greatest tribute to Elijah's power with his contemporaries is the fact, listen carefully now, is the fact that his name and his work stood out in a bold and clear fashion for some 900 years after his death. You know, most folks die And they're barely missed by society. Oh, they're missed by their families, of course, their loved ones. But most people die, and that's it. They just, their memory even fades off the page in a lot of cases. But Elijah's legacy lived on for generation after generation. The Holy Spirit speaking in the book of Malachi, who was the last of the prophets, could find no better example of the kind of ministry that John the Baptist, our Lord's forerunner, would have than to compare his ministry with the ministry of Elijah. And then 400 years after Malachi's prophecy, the angel of the Lord appears to Zechariah amid the smoke of the incense inside the holy place, and the angel announced that his wife, Elizabeth, was going to have a son, and that he, in his life's work, shall go before his face, our Lord's face, in the spirit and power of Elijah. So, folks, what I'm saying to you is that Elijah's ministry had a tremendous impact on the nation of Israel. They never got over this man's ministry. Whenever a notable religious movement was stirring in the land, the prophets would all begin to say that Elijah had come back to life, that Elijah had come back to the earth. Remember, he went up in a whirlwind, and as far as the people were concerned, they were waiting on him to come back. He went up, surely he's going to come back. And so every time anything religious got started, the people would say, oh, Elijah must have come back to earth. I find it interesting when you read the Gospels. They asked John the Baptist when he was preaching so fervently down by the Jordan, art thou Elijah? Art thou Elijah? We're told that during the height of our Lord's ministry, the disciples told him one night that the people were musing in their hearts because they thought that Elijah had returned once again. So all of these evidences of the towering greatness of Elijah's character and work can be seen throughout the Bible. I take you back now to what Brother James said that we read a moment ago. James tells us that he was a man of like passions as all of us. But yet he did so much and was so greatly used of God to impact the nation. Now you might remember that when I started this series back on June the 4th, I explained to you that the secret of this man's life was not found in any intrinsic qualities of himself. I mean, there was nothing with he was not a Superman. He was not a He-Man. He was just like you, and he was just like me. And we learned that he was just like us when we saw him fleeing from Jezebel's rants and running to Horeb in fear. We learned that, oh yeah, he was just like me. Yeah, he wasn't Superman, was he? So the question is this: what was the key to this man? What was the key? And I think as I was thinking on it and praying over it and kind of reading the verses over that I had you turn to tonight, I think the key was the fact that Elijah was a man filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He was a man, in spite of his weakness, in spite of the fact that he was just like you and just like me, hey, he was a man that believed God. I mean, a man full of the Holy Spirit of God, a man that was willing to have God do something in his life. Can I remind you that the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a commandment for you. And that's a commandment for me. And understand that where God commands, He is prepared to do all that is needful on His side to carry it through. Then when, like John the Baptist, you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, then, like John the Baptist, we shall go before His face in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to walk in the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the people a people prepared for Him. In other words, it is when you and I realize that, wait a minute, Elijah was a man just like me, but he was filled with the Spirit and God used him. Wait a minute, John was filled with the Spirit and John was used of God, and now that same Spirit is available to me. And therefore, if I will be filled with the Spirit, then the Spirit can use me just like He used Elijah and just like He used John. Oh, I may not do the mighty calling down the fire from heaven thing, but wait a minute, my job here is to prepare a people for Him. And God can use me to win others to Christ. Now, I have just two thoughts for you tonight. Of course, it's going to take me 3 hours to preach these two thoughts. You do realize that, don't you? No, it's not either. But I want you to think about this, folks. Listen, now, in your mind now, I'm going to keep your Bible over here, open right here to 2 Kings. But in your mind, instead of being back in Old Testament days, I want you to come and I want you to put yourself in the early church. All right? Put yourself in the early church. Here's what I want you to see tonight. The filling of the Spirit was a characteristic of the early church. And I think if you'll just think about it for a minute, you'll see that to be true. I've told you before that every time I read the book of Acts, I get so convicted over the words that tell me over and over and over, and they were filled with the Spirit. It just says that so many times. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were all in one accord. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Over and over and over, we are told how the early church was filled with the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 2 in verse 4, the Bible says those piercing words, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. All. I must understand that to mean what it says, folks. I must understand that the women were, as well as the men, were filled with the Holy Spirit. I must understand that the teenagers were filled with the Holy Spirit if they knew Christ as their Savior. The men folk were filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, we must understand that to mean what it says. The obscure disciples whose names are not even mentioned in the book of Acts, but yet they were there and they were filled with the Holy Spirit as well as the apostles. Can you imagine such a thing? And then it says repeatedly, they were filled again. I mean, it's not like it was just once and then it never happened again. But you read through the book and you will see that they were filled in Acts chapter 2 in verse 4. But then that same bunch was filled again in chapter 4 verse 31. I mean, even a new convert, a guy named Saul of Tarsus, was told to expect this blessed filling of the Holy Spirit in his life. And it just goes on and on without end. Deacons chosen to do the secular work of the church were filled with the Spirit. Barnabas was a good man, and he was generous beyond reason. But then we read that he was full of the Holy Spirit, and that was a greater commendation to this man than the fact that he was a good man and generous. What was more important to the church was that he was a man full of the Holy Spirit. I'm saying that these early Christians were taught to expect this blessed filling in their lives. I think it would not be an exaggeration to say that the early Christian church was a collection of Holy Ghost-filled believers. I mean, I think it was the exception rather than the rule not to be filled with the blessed presence of the Holy Spirit of God. I really do. Because in the book of Acts, on every page, you see the Holy Spirit using people like you and people like me to build the body of Christ. And folks, I think it's also interesting. Turn over to Acts for just a minute. Let me show you something here. I think I've shown you this before. I'm sure I have. Look at the very last chapter, chapter 28. Chapter 28. I'm just going to jump in at verse 24. I probably should go back and read a little before that, but look at verse 24 of Acts 28. It says, "And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not." Yeah, I know all about that. Verse 25, "And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah, the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles." Amen. I'm glad it was, aren't you? "And that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. And they received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him," period. And there it ends. Isn't that strange? You say, "Well, that doesn't sound like much of an ending." You know why? Because the intent is the book of Acts is not to end until that trumpet sounds and we all go up. The history of the church just continues to be written. I wonder what the history of the church is going to say about the church, the open door. I wonder what the history of the church will say about us if Jesus tarries his coming. It will say Dr. Shelton Smith pastored the church, and it will say he was followed by Loudmouth, what's his name? And he was there until he died. Yeah, nobody else wants me. You're stuck. And I wonder if there'll be a paragraph or two. I wonder if there'll be a paragraph or two in the history of the church. Yeah, they stood for the old-time faith. They stood for the Bible. They believed the Bible was the Word of God. They believed it was inspired of God. Amen. Yeah, they stood. They didn't bring the drums and the rock music into their church. They stood their ground. Yeah, they supported missions and they sent preacher boys out, and they went to the Philippines and they went to Liberia and they went to the Gambia and they went and started churches. And yep, they did a good job. Boy, I hope that's what it says. But you see, there is no ending to the book of Acts. I mean, you know, these early Christians, they were filled with the Spirit. And why? So they would take that gospel, so they would spread that gospel. And I think that it would not be an exaggeration to say that the early church was just a collection of Holy Spirit-filled believers. And there is no formal ending to the book of Acts. Every other book in the New Testament comes to an end with a natural closing. But the book of Acts ends as if the story is to be continued, as if to say that the story was to be prolonged through the ages in the same manner in which it began. God did not give at Pentecost an experience which he either would not or could not maintain. I think Pentecost was simply meant to be the prototype of all the days of the years that would follow in the church until Jesus returned for his church. That implies that you and I are to be filled with the Spirit. But you know, sadly, most Christians today think the filling of the Spirit is just for a few. Oh, we sure hope our pastor is, and we sure hope our Sunday school teacher is, but we somehow have gotten to the place where we don't believe that the filling of the Spirit is really for me. And this mindset has caused us to miss out on one of the greatest blessings that is available to the people of God. You say, but Pastor, I'm not a preacher. I don't preach. But Pastor, I don't teach Sunday school. No, but you do know the Lord as your Savior, and you do battle your flesh every day, and you do battle the world every day, and you do battle the devil every day, don't you? You do sing in this choir. You do play in this orchestra. You do go with the Super 60s when they go visit the shut-ins and the sick. You do go out on Tuesday night or Thursday night on visitation. Brethren, I'm saying that we have confused the fact that the filling of the Spirit is some big emotional thing that makes your electricity bounce out of your fingertips. No, sir, my friend, the whole matter of the filling of the Spirit of God is so you and I can reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. You ever get up and say, well, I know I ought to read my Bible today. You ever wake up and say, man, I know I really ought to pray before I leave the house. You ever get up on Sunday morning and say, you know, I really should go to church this morning. You ever sit home about 4:20 on Sunday afternoon and think, I know I ought to be in God's house tonight. I know I should. But it is like something has paralyzed you. It's like something just got a grip around you and is hanging on for dear life. It is like there's something that's just pulling you away from God with such a grip, and it's so much easier to disobey God than it is to obey God. Well, my dear friend, let me encourage you to realize that our ascended Savior promised us and pledged to us that we can have the power of God's Holy Spirit available to us. And if we would be filled with the Spirit, we would not be so quick to yield and give in to those temptations and those grips that the devil has around us. See, we're misunderstanding it. We're sitting there thinking, oh yeah, boy, I need the fullness of the Holy Spirit so I can stand up and hold my hands up in the air and shout. No. You need the fullness of the Holy Spirit so you'll read your Bible. You need the fullness of the Holy Spirit so you'll come to church. You need the fullness of the Holy Spirit so you can pray and God hears and answers prayer. We've been conditioned to think that the fullness of the Holy Spirit is for the preacher or it's for the missionary on a foreign field. But we need to realize that the fullness of the Spirit is for each one of us who are saved. So we'll live our lives for the glory of God. You say, Pastor, can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes. The Holy Spirit is already in your life if you're saved. But we must not be content until the Spirit of God is strengthening, blessing, guiding, encouraging, enabling, and using us for His honor and glory so that we'll do something for God in our lives. Now, there's a second thing I want you to see tonight. I think there are some conditions that we should consider in this area. Let me just speak candidly to you about this matter of the Spirit's fullness in our lives. I'm not sure, but what we might look at all at this whole thing, just a little off center here. Let me just talk to you for a minute. Let me help each one of us tonight. First, we should want to be Spirit-filled for God's glory, not ours. For God's glory, not ours. Several years ago, I went to preach for a preacher who, if I called his name, many of you would know this preacher. I went to preach. He invited me to preach in his church. And I was honored to do that. I was honored to do that. And he came to pick me up at the airport. We were driving back to the church. And he said, "I learned something this week." I said, "Share it with me. I like to learn stuff. Share it with me. Teach me." And here's what he said. He said, "Norris, I've been praying for the fullness of the Holy Spirit for the last month." And he said, "I got nothing." I was a little taken aback by that, I'll be honest with you. I looked at him, and he was driving down the road. I looked at him, he didn't flinch. I mean, he just said, "I got nothing," and he stopped. And then a big old smile came over his face, and he glanced over at me and then looked back at the road. And he said, "It was then that I realized, and the Lord showed me, that I was wanting the fullness of the Spirit for the joy that it would bring me instead of the glory that it would bring to God." And I never forgot that. I wanted it for the joy that it would bring me instead of the glory that it would bring to God. Folks, that's what the fullness of the Spirit is all about. The fullness of the Spirit is not so folks can sit around the table and say, "Boy, that's so-and-so something else, isn't he?" That's not what it's all about. "Oh, did you see Sister so-and-so? Boy, she got happy." That's not what it's all about. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about our God. It's all about Him. If you want the Holy Spirit's power in your life for your own selfish intent, you'll never have it. You'll never have God's power if you want it for yourself. We must seek to be filled with the Spirit of God so that Christ may be magnified in our bodies, whether by life or by death. It's all about Christ. Secondly, just talking about some conditions. Secondly, we must seek the Spirit of God with clean vessels. Amen. Clean vessels. God's not going to deposit His most precious gift to carry around in a filthy receptacle. He's just not going to do it. And I'm not even necessarily talking here about gross, immoral stuff. I'm not even talking about that. God's people ought to stay away from that. Amen. Shouldn't be involved in it. I'm talking about those little foxes that spoil the vines. I'm talking about an uncontrolled tongue. You're supposed to say amen right there. Amen. I'm talking about an uncontrolled tongue. I'm talking about a filthy mind. You ever been around these people that their minds are just filthy? You feel like taking a shower after you've been around them 5 minutes. Just filthy-minded people. I'm talking about eyes full of adultery. Eyes full of adultery. That's how Paul described it. I'm talking about a heart full of bitterness. I mean, there are multitudes of areas where if we're not careful, sin can just multiply upon sin and cause our hearts to get so far away from the Lord. Folks, that's why 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And boy, that's the kind of vessel God wants to use, a clean one. Thirdly, we must be prepared to let the Holy Spirit do with us what He wants to do. You know, there's a law in physics that talks about force taking the path of least resistance. We will say, oh, I want the power of God's Holy Spirit to fill my heart. And boy, we'll hear a message on it. Somebody will preach on it and we'll sit there and say, yeah, boy, I want the power of God in my heart. And so we come to the altar and boy, we're praying and we're seeking God's blessing. And then when God begins to deal with us and lead us here or lead us there, we resist. Let's not resist the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. He who resists the least possesses the most. If you'll check out Acts 5:32, you'll see that God gives the Holy Spirit to those that obey Him. Yielded hearts are the ones whom the Spirit of God empowers to do the greatest things for God's glory. You know, you hear us talk about these divine appointments up here. You hear us talking about that. That group that went down to Baltimore last Saturday said, if you have one divine appointment, Buck was given the testimony Thursday night at visitation. Buck said, it's been my experience that if you have one divine appointment in an event like that, it's amazing. He said, we had four. God gave us four. Folks, would you think about it? Just think about it. Here's Mike Mangum. It's been 15 years. There's what? 1.5 million people live in Baltimore, they say. 1.2 million, something like that. 1.2 million. Are you listening? Yes. 1.2 million. That's a lot of people. And that's a big area down there. The city of Baltimore is huge. And Mike Mangum is on one street in that whole great big city with 1.2 million people around him. And he comes face to face with a young man whom he coached in football 15 years ago. I'm telling you, God loves sinners. And God's just looking for somebody that will say, Lord, I'll let you use me. Who will just get in the book and yield their heart and say, Lord, I'm available. You can use me if you want. I mean, let's not resist when the Lord begins to work and draw us to himself. And then number four, talking about conditions. First, we should want the filling of the Spirit for God's glory, not ours. Secondly, we must seek the Spirit with clean vessels. Number three, we must be prepared to let the Holy Spirit do with us what He wants to do. And number four, we must have faith in God's promises. You know, I get amused at these folks who call for a 10-day prayer meeting for the Spirit to come upon them. I get amused at that. I said, well, I mean, that's what they prayed for 10 days before Pentecost. I know, but read the next chapter. At the end of that first chapter where they prayed, when you get to the second chapter, the Spirit came. I mean, the Spirit came upon the church. You and I don't have to wait upon the Spirit. He's already been given. We need not struggle. We need not agonize. We need not convulse ourselves. We need not run the aisles. We need not handle snakes. Thank God we don't have to handle snakes. The Spirit has already come. All we need to do, folks, listen, I'm going to simplify this thing for you. All we need to do is have enough faith to realize it and to accept what God has already given. Just open your mouth wide and God will fill it. Ask as a little child asks mommy for dinner that's already on the table. The little kid can't see that, too busy, just too busy Mom's already got the plate ready. Mom's already put it on the table. And little Junior, Mom, I'm hungry. It's already on the table, son. Oh, thanks, Mom. You see, Mom knows what the little one needs. Mom knows. Mom has it ready. Hey, God knows. He's already given the Spirit. And here we are sitting around, oh, God, fill me with the Spirit. Oh, Lord, send the Spirit. The Spirit's already here. What, know you not that you were baptized with the Holy Spirit of God? I mean, don't you know that? That's what Paul said. He's already there. You say, well, what do I need to do? Why don't you yield to Him? That's what He wants. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. Where He leads me, I will follow. I mean, we sing about it. We sing about it all the time. Just ask and then go on your way. Not expecting a feeling or a buzz or a rush. Just go in faith. Just go in faith. Now, I'm not going to ask Mike, but I'm sure that when Mike got out of the car down in Baltimore, he didn't have goosebumps all over him. And, you know, I'm sure he wasn't running around circles, you know, speaking in tongues. No, he probably got out of the car and he's a little nervous because he's in Baltimore. I would have been. He didn't have armed guards, you know, standing on either side of him. It's not based on a feeling. It's based on faith. Those guys had faith that God was going to use them. And they got four divine appointments. Wow. That's pretty cool. But that's our God. Now, folks, notice that behind this great promise of the Spirit, behind the promise of Spirit fullness for you and for me as Christians, notice this. Behind the ministry of John the Baptist. Notice this. Behind the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ stands the shadow of this man that we've been preaching about for the last 4 months. The Spirit and power of Elijah. Amid all the stars that shine out of the Old Testament, there's one that shines, in my opinion, the brightest, and that's Elijah. What a man of God. A man of like passions as all of us. A man who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, was swept up into heaven without suffering death, who stood side by side with the glorified Savior on the Mount of the Transfiguration. The prophet of fire, may that same Spirit and power that governed his life, that was talked about and is still talked about today, govern our lives as well.